have, I call a multimedia extravaganza. That means it's a PowerPoint presentation. But it's going to be looking at the trip that some people here, the Gubbersons and myself, took with some other folks on, I guess, in April. So it seems like a lot longer ago than that. But we're going to look at a very condensed version of the pictures from that and look at the road that Jesus walked. We went to a lot of places where the Lord himself was, and we're going to look at those places and draw some thoughts from them. There has been some concern that I've heard, particularly from some of the younger ladies that were on that trip, of what kind of pictures are going to be in this presentation. I assure you, young ladies, that there are no pictures of you doing anything that you didn't actually do. So, if you have a clear conscience, you have nothing to be concerned about. I'll leave that for them to stew over the next number of hours. That's good. This morning, however, we are going to look at a psalm. I've been doing some readings in the Psalms and over the last last year, I guess, and it's really encouraged me how much we as New Testament believers can learn and take from these psalms that were written so long ago in a different dispensation that we were in different times and different circumstances that we find ourselves in, yet it's the Word of the Lord. And the Word of the Lord is everlasting, and the Word of the Lord is applicable to us in our daily lives. So today, we're going to look at Psalm 101, the 101st Psalm, and we're going to get some application from it, I think, for our lives. This may not be things that you're not aware of, but they are things we need to be reminded of, things that we need to check ourselves on, that we are of a like mind in this case, as David. So Psalm 101 is a Psalm of David, and I will read it, and then we'll take the balance of the meeting going through and drawing some thoughts from what the Lord inspired David to write. Psalm 101 says, "I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, I will sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when will thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slanders his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that has an high look and a proud heart, I will not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that tells lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord." And we know that the Lord adds a blessing to the reading of his word. This is a psalm of dedication. It's believed that David wrote this psalm in the time where he was beginning his reign over the people of Israel. And I'm sure that he, as he took that position and looked at what was ahead of him, knew that he needed to be in counsel of the Lord and needed to be walking with the Lord. And what we see in the words we've written here, I believe, is a heartfelt desire to be faithful to his Lord. He's at a crossroads part of his life. He's at a part of his life that is of some importance. And he's conscious of the fact that the Lord is there with him. He's conscious of the fact that he is in and of himself, not necessarily up to what he is to do, but that the Lord is in control. And he writes this psalm as a desire to be faithful, as a desire to be one who would walk with the Lord, as one who would do what the Lord would have him to do. He has a heartfelt desire to deal with those he is leading in the same way that God deals with mankind. Now, for us, we look at the words that were given there, and knowing his circumstances, this seems like a reasonable thing for him to do. But I want to, as I mentioned, look at these verses in the light of a New Testament Christian. As we look at these words, are these not the words that we could say as well? This gives us a picture of the expectations that God has for those who want to truly serve Him. If you and I, in our daily walk with the Lord, want to really be of service to God, want to really be a testimony for God, there are words here and exhortations and commitments here that He is making that certainly apply to us. We're going to serve Him effectively. It's going to require some thought and some real consideration of how we deal with others. And most of what David writes here talks about his interaction with others. Who is he going to interact with? How is he going to interact with them? What is going to be characteristic of those he keeps close to him? So we're going to look at these today. And again, I think we've got some good learning to do from them. We're going to do pretty much a verse-by-verse look at the Psalms. So the first verse says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, I will sing. Now the word judgment there is translated as judgment, but if we look up the actual root of it, well, probably a better translation is the word justice. So he says, oh, I will sing of mercy and justice. Now, when we see the word sing, actually the word sing, Mary, I'll do a few word studies here today. The word sing there is in that verse twice. It's actually two different words in the original language. The first one is a pretty straightforward translation of sing. It's what we would consider to sing. So he says he's going to sing of mercy and of justice. But the second has a connotation of singing praises, has a connotation of singing to the Lord, of uplifting the Lord. So it's two different words, two different thoughts on what we would translate as sing. And I thought in considering that, it's quite interesting because we say, okay, I would sing of mercy. And we've actually a few times this morning already spoken of the mercy and sung of the mercy of God. We are so thankful for the mercy of God. We see ourselves as sinners. We realize that as sinners, we've fallen short of the glory of God. We have not reached the expectation of God in terms of what is required to have a relationship with Him. And so we are dependent on the mercy of God that takes away the punishment for our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on the cross. And therefore, as a believer in the New Testament, we can surely sing of the mercy of God. Now, when we talk about singing to the justice of God, celebrating the justice of God, well, that's a different story, perhaps. If you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would say that you may not be joyful in singing of the justice of God. Because what is justice? If we go to our court system, I actually, the other day, got my notice to fill out a form to see if they want me to be a juror. I tried to answer everything as wrong as I possibly could so they don't choose me. That's not true. But I kind of hope they don't. but anyway, that's our justice system. Our justice system, if I get called to be a juror, I'm going to have to somehow decide whether this person is guilty or not. Because our justice system says if you're guilty, you get punished. And if you're not guilty, you go free. That's the idea of justice. Well, to sing of the justice of God, knowing that God knows everything, not only that I've done, but that I've said and that I've thought, do I really want justice from an all-knowing, all-powerful, righteous God on my life? Well, I can, as a believer, sing of the justice of God because that justice also meant grace and mercy, didn't it? On the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, took the punishment for my sin and took that away from me. As far as from the east is from the west, my sins are taken away from me. So I can gladly sing not just of the mercy of God, but of the justice of God. The justice of God says that my sins are washed away. It says that that's been paid for. And in true justice, God can accept me into His heaven. So he's happily singing of the mercy and the justice of God. But then he says, unto thee, O Lord, I will sing. And again, this whole idea of bringing praise to the Lord. Is this not what we should be doing too on a regular basis? Not just the physical act of singing. Some of us sound wonderful when we sing. I'm told that some of us don't. Fine. But it's a joyful noise to the Lord. And we can be joyful and sing praise unto the Lord, not only in through our throats and through our mouths, but in our heart, where we give praise and give glory to the Lord for his mercy and his justice. And again, that justice that was settled on the cross for our sins. And again, if you're unsaved today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I challenge you at this point to consider the justice of God. Consider that a righteous and a holy God cannot have communion, cannot have fellowship with sin. And each one of us are sinners by nature, sinners by action, and we need that saving grace applied to us today. But then we go on and we see in John 4:24 in the New Testament, it says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Believers should be on a regular basis praising God, maybe verbally, but also just in our hearts for both his mercy and his judgment. We're saved from eternal judgment. God, while we are saved, though, we also must remember that in our day-to-day walk with him, in our day-to-day experience, as we interact with other people, as we go about our lives, we do deviate from that standing that we have in front of the Lord. We are still saved through that faith, and nothing can take that away from us, but sometimes our walk doesn't match that, does it? And we deviate from the Lord. We make decisions and we do things that we look back and say, or maybe we know at the time that we shouldn't do. And we do know that while we can't have that relationship broken with the Lord, we're still saved, that does impede our fellowship. Our walk with the Lord as believers is very important to be in fellowship with God on a day-to-day basis. So again, as we consider praising him for his mercy and for his justice, we also do so with a sense of the responsibility that we have as those who have been saved, as those who owe him everything, that we would walk in the way that he would have us to walk. And we know that the Lord does discipline believers as well. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 5, it says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not?" As believers, as those who are accepted by the Lord, we also put ourselves in the place of those who should be willing to accept the chastening of God, willing to accept that just as an earthly father chastens his sons, chastens his daughters, not so that they can be mean and oppressive, but so that he can build character in them, so he can build understanding with them, so he can build a stronger relationship with them. And the Lord does chasten us as believers when we are not walking with him. In the end, we should be people who not only acknowledge the attributes of God, but also let those attributes of God affect who we are in our day-to-day walk. And I think just in that little verse, we see such a great lesson in that. Now, how do we do that? The remainder of the verses speak more specifically of what David intends to do. And again, as we say this, when we go through these statements of David, he's not saying them in a way of prediction. He's not saying, I know exactly what I'm going to do, and here's what I'm going to do all the time. These are words of aspiration. Okay? These are words that, Lord, this is what I aspire, this is what I'm intending to be. We know that as believers, we do not have a perfect walk. We know that the Lord will not see us perfected until we're with him in eternity. But we also should be aspiring to walk in a way that is worthy of our calling. In verse 2, David says, "I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way." O when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Well, how does David intend to conduct himself? How does he commit to conduct himself? This is really what it is. It's a commitment to God. And this is a good question for you and I to answer. There's a good chance that none of us are going to be the king anytime soon. It's a good chance that we're not going to have the responsibilities or the prestige or any of the other things that David had. But we each have our own responsibilities. We each have our own walk. We are each put in a certain place with the gifts that he has given us. And how do we walk within them? Well, I think the aspiration that he has is one that we should be following as well. Now, the word perfect does not mean, as I mentioned, sinless perfection. What it means, it's if we look at the word that's actually is translated perfect there, it's the thought of wholesomeness, innocence, with integrity. That's really what he says. So he says, I will behave myself wisely with wholesome intents, with innocence, with integrity. And he says perfect twice. He says it's in a perfect way and with a perfect heart. Those aren't the same things, are they? In a perfect way, he's speaking of his actions. So he wants his actions, the things that the people around him can see, the things that he does, to be done in such a way that they reflect who God is to him. That they reflect the relationship he has with God, with integrity, with wholesomeness, with purity. But then we see also a perfect heart. And the heart speaks of intent. And we know that the Lord is a discerner of the heart. The Lord sees not only what we do, he sees why we do it. So what he's saying here is wholly committing himself to the Lord. Say, I want to do the things that you want me to do, and I want to do them for the right reason. I want to have that intent in my heart as well as just the action. And these are very important thoughts. They're not small things to consider. Because action without proper intent is disingenuous, isn't it? If we do something because, well, that's what we're supposed to do, we may be doing the right thing, but we're not doing it with a genuine heart. It's disingenuous. It's not real. But intent without action is ineffective. Okay, you can have all the greatest intents in the world. If you never act on any of those intents, then you almost may as well not have had them. There was no point. There's no, you know, if I see someone in the chapel in need of something, and I say, well, you know what? I would really like to make a big meal for them and take it over, but I'm kind of busy. Well, that's a nice intent, but they're still hungry, right? They still got to eat. So we need intent and we need action. And this is what, and again, this is part of the whole idea of completely committing ourselves to the Lord. And that's really what David is intending to do with what he's saying. Now, there is an acknowledgement here, I think, in verse 2, that he can only begin to do so with God's leading. He says, I'll behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will thou come unto me? Now, what's he saying there? When will thou come unto me? I believe what he's saying there is, you know what? I need your help to do that. Right? I can't do that on my own. And we, as New Testament believers, know that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have actually God's presence with us on a minute-by-minute, moment-by-moment, day-by-day, year-by-year basis. And when we try to do all the right things as best as we can, we're leaving the most powerful part out of it, aren't we? We need the Lord working within us. And that's really what the Christian walk is about. It's not about striving to make myself better. It's about allowing the Lord's intentions and the Lord's will to be active in my life. That when people see me, they don't see what I do. They see the Lord working within me. And that's a big difference, isn't it? That's why we bring glory to the Lord. We're not bringing glory to ourselves. We can bring glory to the Lord, though, when we reflect him in our lives. We do need to have God's leading. We need to be open to God's leading. And we have to be willing to follow it. Now, again, and I just want to repeat this because it is so important. This is not a prediction or a prophecy. This is a personal aspiration. And we know that in David's life, did he always live up to that? Of course he didn't. and the scriptures quite vividly tell us of many of his failures. Yes, we do fail, but the Lord calls us to aspire and to work towards growing in Him. Now, the challenge today is, in seeking to live for the Lord and be in fellowship with each other, should my aspirations for myself be any lower than David's were for himself? In your day-to-day walk, should your aspirations for yourself be any less or any lower than what David's were in his heart? To behave ourselves in a way that is wholesome and with integrity, and to have intentions that are the same. Not small things for us to ponder, is it? But these are things that we need to think about and need to challenge ourselves with. And I do point out that this is a challenge for each one of us to challenge ourselves, not to challenge each other. This is for us to look inside our own hearts and say, what about me? Now in verse 3, he further continues. He says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Now the word wicked, actually in this psalm, this short psalm, is used 4 times. And all 4 times it is a different word in the original language. So we are going to look at those. The word wicked in verse 3 is the idea of being ungodly. The idea of being good for nothing, completely of no use, and in fact against God. The same word is often translated in the Old Testament as Belial, as in the sons of, or the children of Belial. So this is completely against the Lord Almighty. In Vines, it points out that in the period between the Old and the New Testament, Belial came to be a proper name for Satan. So again, this is how do we deal with those things that are against God? How do we deal with those things that are satanic? And he says, I set no thing such as that, no wicked thing, before mine eyes. David is expressing his commitment not to even tempt himself with things that may lead him astray. He understood the straying towards the evil things of the world is, by definition, moving away from the very one who is worthy of our praise and our service. And again, we know that David fell short in this in several occasions. However, this again is a commitment that we can follow as well. He's committing to being diligent and not led astray by the shortcomings of others. You know what? It's easy to when we do something wrong, say, well, I did that wrong, but I was just following that guy, and I figured he was okay. So if he's doing it, it must be all right. And we somehow try to excuse ourselves because, well, everyone else is doing it, or I watched someone else, and I thought that would be okay if they're doing it. But David says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Now notice he does not say that he hates the one who turns aside. He says he hates the work of the one who turns aside. And this idea, the word hate, has a connotation of counting as an enemy. So he sees that the works of those who are turning aside away from God towards the evil one are an enemy to him. This is something that he cannot tolerate and will turn back around from it. He says, it shall not cleave to me. But again, noting the hatred is not towards those who have turned aside, but rather their works and their deeds. David's desire expressed here is that he would have discernment to recognize the evil that is committed by others. And again, this is the evil that is committed by others, not different preferences. Okay, we have different preferences and things that we kind of like and things that we're kind of used to. And other people may have different preferences and things that they like and things that they're used to. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about wicked, ungodly things. And he's looking for discernment to recognize those things. And then once we recognize them, have them not cleave to him when he encounters them. So he wants to not have anything like that stick to him. He wants to leave it aside. Now it's important for us to learn from the scriptures, from godly counsel, and yes, even from our own experience, how to identify and resist the evil that we're going to encounter. Because in his day, there was lots of evil to encounter. In our day, there is lots of evil to encounter. I think technology has just made it easier and quicker to find a lot of the evil that you might otherwise look for. But we have that same evil in our lives as he had in his life. We have these things that are, we know, against the Word of God, things that fly in the face of our faith, fly in the face of our commitment to follow and to be examples and to reflect the Lord in our lives. And we need discernment to see those. And again, to differentiate our preferences from the things that are evil. But once we see those evil, that we have the desire and that we have the willingness to turn that over to the Lord and say, no, that's not something that you would have me do. That's not something you would have me involved in. So I will not involve myself. Again, these are aspirations that we should indeed share with David as he expresses them in this psalm. Now, I'm going to go through relatively quickly for the time, four of the next five verses. Verses 4, 5, 7, and 8. In these verses, David expresses his commitment to deal with and keep himself apart from those who would distract him in his walk or deter him from serving the Lord as he should. Now, it's important, as we note, that we consider David's aspirations regarding personal private conduct. He says, in my house. So those are things that he's doing in private. But these are intermixed with his aspirations regarding how he will lead the nation of Israel. He talks about the people of the land. And this is true regardless of what your calling or your gift of, or your place of service might be, that there should be consistency. There should be consistency between who you are at 11:30 on a Sunday morning and who you are at 12 o'clock on a Friday night and who you are at 3 o'clock on a Wednesday in the office or at school or wherever you are. There should be consistency in our lives. And David intermixes these within these verses and gives us a kind of an idea of that consistency both in our public walk and in our private walk, that there should be consistency in who we are. Again, we have an all-knowing God. We have an omnipresent God. We are with him at all times. He sees us through all things. So we should have consistency. Now, David writes in these verses of various types of people that he aspires and commits himself to not associate with. Again, the expectation isn't that to associate with David, you're going to have to be sinlessly perfect. Right? That's not what he's saying. That's not what we would say either. However, what it is identifying and not associating with people whose lives are characterized by certain types of behavior. And there's a big difference between not being perfect and sinless and having your behavior characterized by these things that David's going to speak of in these passages. We're taught in the words of the passage that we can be challenged both in the people that we are and the people we want to associate with. And I want to kind of draw that as we go along, that not only do we want to think about, well, who am I associated with? Okay, in school or in my private time or wherever, we want to challenge ourselves to look at the testimony that we have by who we spend time with and are kind of yoked together with, and we want to challenge ourselves in that way. But also, I think we want to challenge ourselves in another way. If we look at our own hearts and we look at our own actions and who we are and how our lives would be characterized by others, am I the type of person that you should want to associate with? Right? And we can each look at that in our own mind as well. Am I acting the way, am I behaving in a way, am I motivated in a way that other people who are deciding who they should spend time with, should they want to spend time with me? I read these and I challenged myself, would I fit David's standard? If I were in David's time, would he say, I want to spend time with Brad. I want to work with him. Right? That's a challenge to us. Now, in verse 4, he says, a froward heart shall not depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Who's using the word forward in the last couple of months. No, we don't use forward very much. The idea of forward is twisted, crooked. Okay? So a twisted or crooked heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. And again, that word wicked is a different word than what we saw in verse 3. And in this case, the word is disagreeable, malignant. Just someone who doesn't have a good attitude towards others and doesn't play well, I guess, with others. It's just disagreeable and doesn't want to get along. And David's saying, you know, he has no time for conniving individuals, people who are seeking their own gain or who have malice towards one another. We think of Haman in the book of Esther and just the maliciousness that he has towards others. And this is the type of person we don't want to spend our time with. He says he has no time for those who, through their very disposition, are argumentative, malcontented. That's what malignant is. It's kind of a malcontented, argumentative nature. And again, these people do not build us up, do they? Someone with that type of attitude doesn't encourage us, doesn't lead to us being in a better place than where we are. In my business, you know, I have a lot of clients, and I am very blessed that I can often pick who and choose who I deal with. And I frankly avoid clients who, if I see they're calling me on the phone, my muscles all tense up. That sort of thing. Because just by their very disposition, they're not friendly or pleasant to talk with. Again, these are folks that we should, A, make sure that we are not that person, but B, not spend a whole lot of time with those types of people as it will generally bring us down over a period of time. In verse 5, he says, "Whoso privily slanders his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that has an high look and a proud heart, will not I suffer." Well, David is committing to have no time for those who, even in private, tell untruths about others. And this seems like something that we learn very young in life, most of us, when we're just learning to talk. I think our parents realized that most of what we said wasn't true. and they tried to make it, and maybe at 2 or 3, you have a little excuse for that. By 12 or 13, you have very little excuse left. And then after that, even less. But in the Lord's eyes, that's sin. And again, it's not productive to doing the work of the Lord. It's not productive to be working with people who tell untruths about others, who seem to get joy in putting others down behind their backs and building themselves up by taking someone else down. And again, he deals with the idea of pride in the same verse, which I think is fitting, because those who are slandering your neighbors, those who are putting someone else down, generally is doing it to build themselves up. And he says, "Who has a high look and a proud heart, I will not suffer." He doesn't have time for those who consider themselves better than others. And again, in the New Testament, if we had time, we could turn and look at the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18. The Pharisee praying, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like this man." That pride of heart is something that does not bring glory to the Lord. Verse 7, he says, "He that works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that tells lies shall not tarry in my sight." And again, for those who are serving the Lord, for those who are wanting to work with folks who are serving the Lord together, dishonesty is a deal breaker. Fundamental to any relationship, whether it's between husband and wife, whether it's between parents and children, whether it's between co-workers, whether it's within the people within the assembly, dishonesty is a deal breaker. If I remember having a conversation with one of my children at one point, we were dealing with this, and say, "Well, if I can't believe you, what's the point of us even talking?" Right? When I lose that trust that what you're going to tell me is true, there's really no point in us talking anymore. Is that the relationship we want to have? Right? And David's saying the same thing. The dishonesty is not positive. Dishonesty is not going to lead to anything that is an improvement, and he does not want to have it, he says, in his sight. In verse 8, he says, "I will utterly destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. As I mentioned, the word wicked has different root words, and these are two different ones here. Wicked, in the first case, I'll destroy all the wicked of the land. That means those who are hostile to God. So those who are hostile to God, he sees as an enemy. He sees as something that just has to be put away, that he is not going to have fellowship with. He also says that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. And this is, the idea of wicked there is iniquity that's kind of laced with idolatry. It's touching the idolatry that I think in our life, we can say that this verse is dealing with both actions and beliefs. Hostility to God in their actions, and this idolatry in their beliefs. And in this case, it's all about maintaining spiritual integrity. As king, David sought to remove those who were enemies to God. We can't have spiritual fellowship with those who do not accept the salvation that's offered through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, again, in our day and age is incredibly something that we have to be aware of, that we see so many cases of Christian folks associating themselves and working, say, well, we're working together with people of this belief and that belief and this belief and that belief because we share the same opinion on this certain topic. We have to have integrity. We have to make sure that we are not binding ourselves together with those who do not share that same faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we can't be friendly to them. Doesn't mean we can't even be friends with them in a way. But we don't link ourselves together with them. We don't have spiritual fellowship with those who do not agree with us on the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for us. Now, as believers, as an assembly, we have to be vigilant and straightforward with those who seek to come among us with false doctrine. Okay? We cannot have fellowship with those who are spreading and believing false doctrine. And again, this isn't opinions. This isn't preferences. This is doctrine. These are things that the Bible clearly teaches that someone is saying, no, I'm going a different way on that. We have to be very aware of that. And we can point to all different places in the New Testament that warns us of this. In Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Avoid them, for they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Again, this is an admonition for the church, and again, I think it also applies to each one of us individually as well. And then finally, I'll go back up into verse 6. Verse 6 kind of takes a different perspective. It takes the more positive perspective. The other four verses we just looked at were all kind of what I won't do, people I won't associate with. In verse 6, it takes it from the positive side. He says, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Now, as king, David speaks of those who will serve him. Again, you and I are probably not going to have a whole lot of people serving us in our day-to-day life, but the application for us is for those with whom we labor for the Lord, for those of whom we have ongoing fellowship with. All right, and what he's saying is he wants a close personal relationship. He wants to strive together in the work that God has given him to do with those who are, in contrast to those who are already considered, characterized by faithfulness to the Lord and those walking with integrity as a manner of life. The word faithful there is to stand firm. We want to be working together in the Lord's work with those who will stand firm in the Lord, not those who are wishy-washy in one way today and one way tomorrow. And on the other side of that, we want to be seen, rightfully so, as one who does stand firm in the Lord. Right? If someone's looking at you or looking at me, can they say, well, that's a person who's standing firm in the Lord that I want to work with? Right? Again, that's something for us to challenge ourselves with. And again, this idea of perfection doesn't mean that they're going to be sinlessly perfect, but it says that he's speaking of walking with integrity, walking with consistency, walking in a way that reflects the Lord who died for them. Again, the challenge is, would the people I choose to associate with fit David's standard? And the next question is, if David and I were at the same time, would David look at me and say, well, yes, he fits that standard. I want to be and work with him. Again, these are challenging thoughts. They've been challenging for me anyway, going through them and trying to apply them to my own life and my own heart. And I think these are good words for us to consider that the Lord has given. In the end, as we know, David did not always live up to his aspirations, but that did not stop him from continuing to work towards them, did they? He didn't say, well, I messed up and forget it. I can't do anything for God now, did he? He acknowledged his sin and he moved on to serve the Lord. So we do want to do that as well. We don't want to be those who look at our lives and say, well, looking back at my life, there's things that I haven't done as well as I should have, and I've sinned here, and I've told a lie there, and I've done these things. Today is the start of the rest of your life, and this is where we start to consider the type of person we want to be and dedicate ourselves to be the type of person God would have us to be. And again, for us in the church age, it all begins with reconciliation with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the great love and mercy and grace that He showed on the cross. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for the opportunity we have to come together under the sound of Your Word. Father, these words were written thousands of years ago by David as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Father, so many years and so many miles away and such different circumstances. But Father, we are constantly amazed at the applicability of what he wrote in the Psalms and in other places as well, that just applied to our lives today in such a real and such a dynamic way. Father, we just pray that as we leave this place, we do so in consideration of our own standards of who we choose to link ourselves together with, who we look to marry, who we look to have communion fellowship with, those who we serve the Lord with. And Father, even more so, we also wish to look inside our own hearts. Father, is there anything that I am doing that is disqualifying myself from being the type of companion that a believer who is following these precepts would want to be with? Father, we just pray that You would change us, that You would mold us. Father, that You would just convict us on an ongoing basis to walk in the light of who You are, that we acknowledge the Holy Spirit within us and allow that Holy Spirit to drive our motivations and our actions as we live for You. Father, we once again thank You for this time together, and we ask You to part us with Your blessings. In Your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.